Thank you so much, praise team. Mark Twain wrote a book called Pudd'nhead Wilson. And in Pudd'nhead Wilson, there's a point where Pudd'nhead says this: few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Now, if that's the case, if Pudd'nhead was being serious, one thing's for sure. I know which book in the New Testament was his least favorite. And that's because as we began the book of Philippians, I pointed out that unlike any other New Testament book, there is no epistle like Paul's that gives one example after the other. You have Paul gives himself as an example of chapter 1. Then he gives the example of Jesus. He gives the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus. Then he comes back and he again gives himself as an example. And of all these places, this is the place where Pudd'nhead would probably have the greatest problem, because here is, in this passage, today's passage, is where he is most explicit. Paul explicitly says, follow my example. In fact, he goes further. He says, look around, scope out other good examples that you can follow and imitate. And not only that, but then he's also going to go a step further and point out what I would call anti-models, bad examples that you need to be aware of. Now, liberal thinker Noam Chomsky would not agree with the Apostle Paul on very much of anything. And this would be one more case. Chomsky once commented this about the value of role models. He said, I do not feel that we should set up people as models. Rather, actions and thoughts and principles. Likewise, Rashid Aganlaru, a motivational speaker from England, said this: role models are only of limited value, of limited use, for no one is as important and potentially powerful and as key to your life in the world as you. Now, I think most people, and it didn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer, most people would agree with the Apostle Paul that there is great value in good examples. The man who was voted the man of the century, the 20th century, Albert Einstein, once commented this. He said, setting an example is not the main means of influencing others. It is the only means. Evan Meekins said this. He went as far as to say, you know, even though we don't admit it, every single one of us aspires to be like somebody. Every single one of us, whether we admit it or not, aspires to be like somebody. I would tweak Meekins' words just a bit. I'd say, whether we realize it or not, every single one of us aspires to be like somebody. Whether you know it or not, you're copying people. Look at some of the clothes you wear. Why do you wear what you wear? You saw it in a magazine, somebody on TV. It looked good in the store on a mannequin. Think about also the way you cut your hair. Chances are many of you saw a picture somewhere. You said, I want a haircut like this. Mark is laughing because he has no hair. Okay, so you watched Telly Savalas back in the 70s. He said, that's cool. Or Yul Brynner, right? All right. Or our vocabulary. Just think of some of the cliches we throw around all the time. I mean, back when I was growing up, every other sentence went something like this. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, man? You know what I mean, man? Well, I didn't come up with that. I copied that. We copy our vocabulary, our dress, all sorts of things. Whether we pay attention or not, we are constantly mimicking and copying things. Especially young folks. That's just what we do, right? Now, what Paul's going to do in verses 17 through 21, as we focus on his example and the example that he's going to broaden, what he's going to do is he's going to take us to Philippians 3, 17 through 21, 3 points, examples that we should follow in life, verse 17, verses 18 and 19, examples that we should avoid in life, and then verses 20 and 21, the fact that we really need to eagerly be awaiting our Savior. Let's read, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. He starts out, brethren, join in following my example. He's not shy, is he? Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning. We're thankful for the team that has left. There are empty seats here because there are people who have filled seats on a bus to go share the good news and reach out to folks in a very poor city area. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this passage to understand the importance of role models. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, at first glance, when I read that, I don't know how it hits you, but it might sound a little bit lacking in humility for Paul to say, follow my example. I mean, let's be candid here for a moment. How many of you have ever said that? Follow my, you know, that's something that doesn't roll off our tongues real easily, does it? Follow my example, or mimic me, or copy what I'm doing. We rarely talk that way. But I want you to know, this is not because Paul is somebody who has a very high opinion of himself that doesn't stack up to reality. The very first thing to note is this. The first word out of his mouth is not, I, the Apostle Paul, command you to be like me. What is the first word out of his mouth? Brethren. He doesn't appeal to them as a superior to an inferior, but he appeals to them as an equal, doesn't he? Brethren. And then he says, join in following my example. I'm following an example. Join with me. Follow with me and follow with this example. So that's the first thing I want you to note. This is not because Paul is arrogant. The second thing is this. Has not Paul just told us that he's not perfect? Look back, if you would, at verse 12. Verse 12, Paul said, not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect. Paul's already told us, I am not perfect. I'm not the perfect example. I haven't arrived spiritually, so to speak. So Paul's not saying, follow my example because you want a picture of perfection. Here it is. Be like me, the Apostle Paul. Rather, it's brothers, join with me. Okay? Join with me in my example. Third thing I want you to notice is this. This is not a rare thing for Paul to do. Paul is quite frequently saying that he considers himself to be worth imitating. Let's take just a minute and look at a couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church. See, in other words, be like me, and when I send Timothy to you, you're going to notice he's just like me. Now, why can Paul say that? Well, he can say that because later in chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. In other words, you get this progression. Paul imitates what Jesus does, and then he expects the people he works with to imitate him because he's imitating Jesus. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Notice he broadens it now. It's the apostolic circle. It's guys like Silvanus and Silas, as well as Timothy. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Paul did not shy away from repeatedly saying it's important that you follow his example and the group of guys that he hangs out with. It's important to understand. I mean, if you have your Bibles, just flip over to verse 9 of chapter 4. He does it again. Chapter 4, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. See, Paul has absolutely no problem with saying, you watch me, do what I do. Why? Because I'm doing what Jesus does. That was Paul's thinking. Now, this is not only something that's not arrogant, it's actually very humbling. Because what did we just read in Thessalonians? Paul could have said, you know, hey, since I'm here preaching, can you all bring me some food and put me up to stay? Instead, what he says is, I worked to knock myself out so that I wouldn't be a burden to you, to be an example. That was a humbling thing to do. For him to be an example meant he had to humble himself. Think back in chapter 2 about Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. That's the reason why he is our example. Really, when you set yourself up as a role model, somebody to be an example, it means typically humiliating yourself a little bit. Think back, and we were just in the upper room not long ago. Remember Jesus, the disciples, they're all sitting around staring at each other's dirty feet. Jesus gets up, washes everybody's feet, and then he makes the comment, you call me master and teacher, and is so, I am. But what have you seen me do? I've just washed your feet so that you might do this to yourselves as an example. I washed your feet. So what Jesus does is he shows that typically to be a good example means to kind of humiliate yourself a little bit. It's not arrogance Paul's showing. What we see with Paul is somebody who's constantly humbling himself. And as a result, that's why he can be an example. Truth of the matter is, if you can't humble yourself, you really have no business being an example for anybody. And chances are nobody's going to pay attention anyway. Right? Now then what Paul does is he broadens this even further. Look at 17b, the second half of the verse. After saying, follow my example, then he says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. See how he broadens it? Follow my example. And then he turns around and says, now look around you. Observe those among us. Look around yourselves. Now the word there in the New American Standard is observe. I really like the King James here. It says mark them. You know, like check, or the ESV is really good. If you have the ESV, it says, keep your eyes on them. I like that. I like the NIV, take note of them. Now, the word here, scopeto, sounds to me like the word scope. Dave's translation would be scope them out. Scope these people out. Look around for people who are good examples. That's what you want to do. That's what Paul says here. Let me tell you something. Don't expect to see a lot of good examples readily available. If you turn on the TV and you watch athletes and read about their antics, or you watch our politicians or some folks in school, you're not going to see a whole lot of positive role models, are you? They're far and few between. What Paul's suggesting here, of course, is that you look around yourselves, which would mean what for us? Looking around your church. Or let's say your next door neighbor is a Christian, solid guy, solid wife, and you know what? They don't go to our church, but boy, they're solid Christians. Look around and observe and pay attention to those people who would be good examples. There are people here at Grace who are really wonderful and that they have an incredible servant's heart. If there's something going on here, if somebody's sick, they're quick to want to make a meal. If we're setting up something, they're quick to volunteer. If we have a funeral here, they jump up and say, how can I help? There are people like that here. When you see that, copy it. That's a servant's heart. When you see a real servant, copy that servant. There are people here who do a really good job with their kids. Pay attention. When I was young, my parents, I thought, did a nice job with all of us kiddos, but I watched very carefully what other parents did. Very carefully, because I saw a lot of kids with a lot of problems. Watch carefully who's doing a good job with their kids. Copy them. There are folks here who I think have a fabulous work ethic. Do you realize there are a lot of people that just drift from job to job, never get ahead? It's paycheck to paycheck, and it doesn't matter when they're 60, it's never changed. In fact, Paul addresses that in Thessalonians. Later in the book, he says, you know, there's some people that, you know, if you don't work, don't eat, don't help them out. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem in our country right now. It's becoming policy. When you see people with a good work ethic, especially guys, especially you young men, copy that. You want to have a lot of energy. Diligence is the precious possession of a man, the book of Proverbs says. There are people here who are really quick to volunteer for ministry opportunities, and that's why they're on a bus right now. Or that's why they, when Awana cranks up, there they are. Or when we have VBS, there they are. Whenever there's a ministry that cranks up, they're looking to jump in. That's an example. There are people here who really make you feel comfortable. You know, you've only been here once or twice, and guess what? They walked up and said hello, and were real friendly. If that made you feel good, wouldn't that be worth copying when you see somebody new here? When you see good examples of what people do, you want to note them, you want to mark them down, you want to keep your eye on it, and you want to do it. That's all Paul's saying. Okay? Now, there are a lot of people here who have been married a lot of years. Ernie Garza, First Service, 52 years married. There might be somebody here who's been married longer than that, I don't know, but 52 years. You know what? I'm shooting for that. I'm only halfway there. But that's a good example. And you know what? I'm not going to be satisfied with 30 good years. No, I'm shooting for 52. At least. Right? When you see people who have good, solid marriages, when you see people that when they're together, they show each other honor and respect, and you can go to their house for dinner for 4 hours straight, and guess what? Not once did they snip at each other. Not once did they roll their eyes. Not once were they nasty. You know what? That's what you want to do. That's an example. You want to watch how folks who have good marriages, what are they doing to make it work? Well, watch them. You need to be good at scoping out, paying attention, keeping your eyes on people who do things with their kids, with their spouses, with their jobs, with their talents, and you want to pay attention. And that's what Paul's saying. And Paul said it a lot earlier than Einstein did. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. My life has been greatly affected by models, role models. The only reason I went to Dallas Seminary is I got with a pastor of a church who went to Dallas Seminary. We studied together, and I said, you know what? I'm going to Dallas Seminary. If not for him, I wouldn't be here. Jim Congdon, who I used as a reference to get to this church, by the way, who gave me a fabulous reference. All right? Larry McFaul, a guy I lived with who became a missionary in Morocco. I mean, he's how I learned how to do Bible study. Paul Steckline, the guy who shared the gospel with me when I was in high school and showed me the basic steps of becoming a young follower in Christ. There were people, there are role models in my life. And that's the reason why I am what I am. Now, I didn't always sit down and go, I'm going to be like Larry, I'm going to be like Paul, I'm going to be like, you just do that stuff unconsciously. The question becomes, do you know who your role models are? You're following somebody. There's no such creature on this planet that does it. You're watching, and the thing is, you might not be aware who your role models are. And what Paul's saying, be very careful who your role models are. And Paul says, you can use me. You can use these guys. You've been at, look around for quality people. But that's what you want to do at Grace. You want to look around for good role models. Now understand something. Are they perfect? No. No. And Paul made it very clear to point out he's not perfect. You're going to catch Paul making blunders. You're going to catch Paul making mistakes, doing things he shouldn't. But the thing was, Paul's point is, you know, I keep pressing on. Remember, I keep pressing on to the upward call. I'm getting there. I'm working my way. I'm trying to be everything God wants me to be. And as a result, you can use me for a model to some degree. But then after saying that, Paul brings up the anti-models. Look at the next couple of verses. For many walk. And by the way, when you see the word for there, it's causal. It means because. In other words, Paul has just told you to watch his example because you know there's a lot of examples that aren't so good. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What's an anti-model? What's an anti-model? Well, first let's take a look at a couple other passages here because it's not simply, as Paul says himself, but it's other people to look at. Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, it says in Hebrews 13, 7. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Hebrews 6, 11, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Or Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. There are all sorts of people besides his group. In fact, some of these people aren't even alive because chapter 13 is written in reference to chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? There are people, in the book of Hebrews, it will say, let none of you be like Esau, the godless person Esau who sold his birthright. That would be what we would call an anti-model. So we have models and we have anti-models. An anti-model is defined by clinical psychologist Kelly Tonelli as this. You may ask, what is the anti-role model? The way I look at it, the anti-role model helps others learn how to act by demonstrating what not to do. These role models and anti-role models are everywhere in our lives, not just in pop culture and celebrity. They are in our community and in our schools and in our churches, in our shopping malls. They are everywhere. They may not be trying to be a role model to our children, but they are anyway. And that's why you have to monitor what your kids see, because you know what? Anti-models are everywhere. In fact, it's interesting. Nassim Taleb said this. People focus on role models. It's more effective to find anti-models, people you don't want to resemble when you grow up. And the Bible is loaded with both. The Bible is loaded with models and anti-models, people you want to be like, people you don't want to be like. Now, who are these anti-models? There's really no hint given here except that it gives us a list here. And here's the list it's given. They're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. My text says their God is their appetite. That's New American Standard. I like their God is their stomach. I think King James says their God is their belly. And the reason why is the word there is belly. Okay? Whose God is their stomach or their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, if you've been with this, you know, if you were to look back just a few verses, Paul said that you're supposed to set your mind on things that are according to the upward call of Christ. And he talks about that, doesn't he? Set your mind on things like he does. If you look at verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The word attitude there is to set your mind. It's the very same word Paul uses here. Who set their mind on earthly things. Okay? Now, these individuals here, we're not told exactly who are they. I don't think it's the folks in chapter 3, verse 2. Remember when we said, beware the dogs? I don't think it's them. I don't think it's the folks from chapter 1, verse 27, those folks that were preaching the gospel to cause Paul distress, remember? I think what we're talking about here is a different group. And this group, this is how you can define them. This is their characteristics. Let me tell you something. When Paul would go around and preach the gospel to these cities, it was not uncommon for some folks to follow around with Paul. And they'd follow around with Paul and say, you know what, some of that stuff Paul says is really good, but here's a few pointers he's not showing you. Okay? And these are the different things that would crop up. Their God is their stomach. When we see that phrase pop up in the New Testament, typically it has the notion of something immoral going on. Whose glory is their shame? They're doing things that they ought to be embarrassed. There's a lot of things that go on that are really embarrassing. And you know what? Some people are proud of it. Paul's saying their glory is their shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. I would call these folks not some unbeliever that Paul's weeping for. Why would Paul be weeping for unbelievers acting like unbelievers? I would call these people insiders, folks that come into your church, and this is the description of them. In fact, Paul probably had these itinerant preachers coming around after he came through. Hey, it's okay. You know, Paul makes a big deal about all these do's and don'ts. The main thing is believe in Jesus, confess your sins, and you know what? If you go to one of these Greek festivals and you lose your clothes, it's no big deal. Join in, have a good time, don't be a party pooper. That's the kind of message that would come out. You know what's sad is these anti-models, we don't have any anti-models here that I'm aware of. I have been in churches where a few of them do show up. But there are whole denominations that have been absolutely taken over by anti-models. There are denominations here in our country that used to be biblical, that used to be morally sound, that when the Supreme Court came out with their decision, they cheered. The whole denomination has been engulfed by anti-models. It starts with a few individuals, and then it spreads. Paul makes it, by the way, a warning elsewhere. In Romans 16, notice this. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye. It's the very same word here, skipeto. Scope out those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you've learned. Well, they'd only be causing a problem in your church, right? And turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And the word there is their own belly. The same thing. And their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In Romans, Paul says, look out for these folks. They're going to come into your church. Their real God is their belly. Keep your eye on them. Watch them. They're going to try to mess your church up. And folks, that is what has happened to several once very proud denominations in our country. And let me tell you something. The recent Supreme Court decision, you're going to get more of those folks popping up in churches, pushing the limits. Expect it. Count on it. And that's part of the reason we're doing some of the things with our Constitution, to make sure they can't even get a foothold. In fact, 2 Peter also tells us similar. But false prophets also arose among the people. And here it comes. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In other words, Christianity will be laughed at. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, destruction is coming, and that's exactly what Paul says here. Now, let's take another look at this anti-model behavior. If you have somebody that you are putting on a pedestal, somebody that has one of these characteristics that you can check off, they should not be your role model. Okay? If you see any of that, that's a person that should not be your role model. And in some cases, especially with young people, well, they're not my young role model. It's just who I hang out with. Oh, that's part of your role model. You will never rise above the quality of your friends, ever. Your friends will determine what you turn out to be. And the Bible's real clear about that. Here's a good poem, I think. I'm Mr. Bad Example, intruder in the dirt. I like to have a good time, and I don't care who gets hurt. I'm Mr. Bad Example, take a look at me. I'll live to be 100, and I'll go down in infamy. Now, the truth of the matter is, what Paul's going to present here is that there's a lot more worry than just infamy. He mentions their end is destruction. Okay? Be aware of who your role models are. Okay? Be aware of who your role models are. And by the way, what you're going to notice oftentimes with role models, our media will make the role models that are the most appealing and the most flashy usually the worst. Okay? That's the way it's typically going to be. Our media is not going to make positive role models look glamorous. They're going to make them look staid, overly conservative, fundy, cold, and that's the way it's always going to be. Now go through the grocery line. Normally I wouldn't suggest this, but go through and look at the magazines that are right there as you go out. People and Cosmopolitan and all that trash. They're wanting those to be your role models. And typically, they're aiming at ladies, aren't they? Flashy. Not godly. Now, In total contrast to their God is their belly and their mindset on earthly things, look at verse 20. And here's the reason why we're supposed to be different. For our, and again, when you see for, what should you think of? Well, because. Why is it that we're supposed to be different? Well, because our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20 says, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you are citizens of heaven, understand something. Paul's playing on an idea here. When we began the book of Philippians, what did we say about Philippi? It is a Roman colony. It's a Roman colony. Paul's now saying, guess what? You guys are a colony from heaven. Heaven is where your citizenship is, but you are a colony here, just like Philippi was a colony of Rome. So since you are a colony of heaven, your mindset needs to be on heavenly things. We shouldn't be setting our minds on things that are focused on the earth, but on the future and on heaven. Now, how do we know when we're doing that? How do you know when you're setting your mind on things above? How do you know when you're setting your minds on being a citizen of heaven? Well, for one thing, when you go to Amarillo, you're pressing on as a citizen of heaven. Let me tell you something. Do you know what most youth groups are going to do in the summer? They're going to go to Colorado and go skiing. I mean, the youth groups I was always at, you go to Colorado, go skiing. That was real common when I was younger in Topeka. Or they're going to go to the beach and sunbathe. But what is our group doing? They're going to go to the beautiful, beautiful city of Amarillo. Boy, that's a gorgeous place. And does it smell nice? They're going to go to Amarillo and they're going to work in the inner city with poor kids, many of them from different countries. Some of them are not very receptive except when you give them food. I tell you what, that's what a citizen of heaven does. When you pray this week, I hope many times you will drop to your knees this week and pray for our folks in Amarillo. When you do that, that's what a citizen of heaven does. Because he's interested in what's good for heaven. When you knock yourself out for VBS like 2 weeks ago, well, that's what a citizen of heaven does. If you help out with ladies' Bible study or Sunday school or help out in the kitchen, well, you know, make meals, those are things that citizens of heaven are concerned about. It's not earthly things. It's what matters for heaven. When you parent like the Bible teaches, when you raise your kids. And by the way, as kids, if you obey your parents like the Bible says, kiddos, well, that's a reflection of your understanding of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. See, a citizen of heaven has responsibilities to follow what that citizenry demands. You're a citizen of the United States. You have certain responsibilities that you can't get around. As a citizen of heaven, you have certain responsibilities. You can't get around those. Well, actually, you can shirk them. Now, down here, if you shirk them and you don't pay your bills, the IRS and taxes, you might end up in jail. But as a Christian, what we do is we lose out on immense rewards, which is far more everlasting. Now, actually, Paul, I think, could have stopped right here. In fact, if I were a preacher giving Paul advice, I'd say, Paul, stop right at the end of verse 20. Because earlier you said in the chapter, you know, you're pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of Christ. Look at how verse 20 ends. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would put an exclamation point on there and say, amen, Maranatha. But look what Paul does there. And Paul makes an interesting, circuitous route. Right after saying that, what he doesn't say is what happens in many passages that talk about Jesus coming back. There's nothing here about nailing the bad guys and bringing down fire, or there's angels with him, or there's thunder and there's the clouds peeling apart. Look what it says. The only thing it's going to say in verse 21 in describing this eager awaiting for Jesus is, who will transform the body of our humble state. That's interesting. Why say that? Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does Paul end that way? Well, I want to suggest this. What Paul is doing is he is making a glorious reversal of what he has said earlier in the chapter. The most famous chapter in all the book of Philippians. Early in chapter 2, look carefully. You're going to see the same terminology popping up, only it's reversed. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form, he transformed himself, of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of them. Do you see how back in chapter 2 he's making such a big deal that Jesus transformed himself and formed himself into a man? He repeats it over and over. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, every knee will bow. And then it's all at the end to the glory of God the Father. Now you look back at verse 21. And what do you see? It's a reversal. Who will transform the body of our humble state. See, what happened was, is Jesus humbled himself and transformed himself to become a man. Paul's saying here at the very end, you know when he comes back, what he's going to do? He's going to take your humble state and transform you from being a humble person into the very conformity of his own body. Wow, that's a total reversal. And how does he do that? He does that by the power, it says, of the power that he made to subject all things to himself, which points right back to this passage when every knee is going to be subjected. That's supposed to blow your socks off. I should have got one amen on that. The only reason that Paul felt he and his companions thought that they were worthy of being good examples is because they were blown away by Jesus' humble example. Jesus' humble example is so amazing that they shed everything they have and they give everything to the upward call. And that's why these guys can turn around and say, follow our examples. We've given up everything. We're just going from town to town. We get the snot beat out of us most everywhere we go. And then what happens is we do it so we can share the gospel and see people get saved. And you know what? That's worth copying. That's worth copying. Please take note of people in your church who are a little bit ahead of you, who are good examples. Keep your eyes peeled, mark them down, scope them out, but watch for role models. There are a bunch of good ones here at Grace, and it would be a tragedy for you to be here for a number of years and not pick up some tips by watching other role models. Just remember one thing. Sue Detweiler says this, we all need role models in different seasons. In fact, to be quite frank, an important thing to watch is how people die here. We've had some people die, and it's been amazing the way they have so graciously died. An important thing to watch is how people die, young people, because one day it will be you. And some people die a whole lot better than others. One of the most important things to learn, I think, in life is how to die. We all need role models in different seasons, people who look to, who will bring encouragement for the journey. Every role model, but one will fail. If we get up close, we will see that each one is imperfect, and Paul would be the first one to admit it, except the one perfect Lamb who was crucified for our sins. And he was crucified because he wants to transform you into something that is perfect, a perfect replica of himself. That should blow you away. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ who died for our sins and by putting our faith and our trust in the fact that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. We have a future that is not going to be destruction, but one of transformation into the conformity of his body through the power in which he subjects all things to himself. What a future we have. We thank you for that, and we thank you for role models around us that help us grow until that day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.